morning, everybody. My name is Drew McClain. I'm the elder here at the church. Steve Harley, our senior minister, gave me the opportunity to preach, so excited for that. Casey, thank you for your communion meditation. Casey will actually be one of our new elders next year, so we're looking forward to leading and serving with him. I gotta be honest. I don't know the last time that I actually was awake long enough to see that, the ball dropping, right? However, though, just last year, I was awake long enough, but I wasn't watching that. And maybe you were like me, and you were watching Ohio State take on Georgia in that college football Final Four game. And I don't know if you knew this or not, I found it the next morning, but almost exactly the same time the ball was dropping was Ohio State getting ready to line up for that kick. Did you know that? There's actually side-by-sides on videos now on YouTube where you can see that as the Ohio State kicker kicks it and it goes wide left, that the ball dropped, and simultaneously the people in Times Square were going nuts when also the Georgia Bulldog fans were going nuts. I guess I could use the young kids excuse as to why I don't stay up late for it. My wife and I have three young boys, but that wouldn't be true either, because years ago when before we had children, we were married and we had two couples over for New Year's Eve. Went out to dinner, came back, played some games, went into the living room like 11:30 to watch Dick Clark's New Year's Rocking Eve show, right? About 11:58, I get a nudge. Hey, man, you want to wake up? The ball's getting ready to drop. This is our house. We were the host. And I look over, and him and his wife are wide awake. The other couple is wide awake. And I'm getting ready to look at my wife. I'm like, oh, she's going to be glaring at me. And I look over, and she is out. Like, she is. And I was like, well, some host we were, right? We're not very exciting. There's a good chance that I won't be awake tonight either. I don't know. I just don't find it worth it to stay up that late anymore. But whether you're awake or asleep, I do want us to realize that with the coming new year, it's not the only countdown that's taking place. In fact, this other countdown, New Year's Eve, pales in comparison to what will happen when this hourglass runs empty. And when that happens, I will definitely be awake for that. It goes without saying that with each passing day, Jesus' second coming is that much closer. And I really feel it can happen very, very soon. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, because God is a promise keeper. Over 300 times in the Old Testament, Jesus' first coming was promised and talked about and prophesied. It happened. We just celebrated it. It was Christmas, right? Over 300 times, his second coming is talked about, promised, prophesied, and that's where we are. We are waiting for that moment. But don't think because it hasn't happened that it won't, because God is a promise keeper. He is a God of integrity. The study of the end of times, I don't know if you heard this term before, but it's called eschatology. And I'm not an expert on eschatology, and maybe you aren't either. We don't have to be. But when confronted with the end of times, we should be less concerned about what does it mean and more concerned about what we should do about it. And as Christ followers, we need to be very aware of it and be ready for it. When referring to his second coming, Jesus uses the phrase, keep watch, stay awake, literally meaning to keep an eye on the sky, but maybe more importantly for us, metaphorically meaning to take heed, be cautious, be aware, give strict attention to it, because this is something you are going to want to be ready for. And I'm sure, like, if you're like me, you have immediate questions that you would like to know when it comes to Jesus' second coming. Like, wouldn't it be nice to know when? Like, Jesus, can you just tell us? Could you just tell us when, please? Or maybe some hints that it's getting closer. That would be nice, wouldn't it? There's actually a discussion between Jesus and his disciples that they're having with one another. It's found in Matthew chapter 24, if you'd like to turn there. This is taking place between Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but before the final Passover meal. So it's towards the end of Jesus' ministry, so he's starting to lay things on pretty thick when it comes to the truth, because he knows his time is short. He and his disciples were leaving the temple in Jerusalem, and as they walked outside the city, they must have came upon a view of the city of Jerusalem, the temple, because the disciples stop and they say, Jesus, look at that. Look at the buildings. Look how beautiful they are, the architecture, the structure behind that. Wow. And Jesus says something, though, that they maybe weren't quite ready for. He says this, do you see these buildings? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left upon another. Every one will be thrown down. Well, I'm sure that's not the response that they were looking for, right? And I imagine it'd be like going to Times Square today with Jesus and saying, Jesus, look. Look at all the people, all the buildings, the lights, the colors, just incredible. And he'd say, yeah, it's all coming down. That's kind of what it would be like with the disciples. And so after they had some time to kind of contemplate and gather up enough courage to maybe ask another question, they told him, well, then tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? You know, it's interesting that Jesus refers to the buildings collapsing, and the disciples take it to mean that's the end of the world. Because that's how important Jerusalem was. They couldn't fathom that Jerusalem being gone and life still occurring. And Jesus' answers to these questions, he intertwines prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem with his second coming. So the near event, the destruction of Jerusalem, which would actually take place some 30 to 40 years after they ask him this question, serves as a symbol and foreshadowing of the more distant event, his second coming. And so maybe these are questions that you would ask him if he were here today. Jesus, when are you going to come back, and what are the signs that it's getting closer? Verse 4, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Luke's gospel parallels this story, and he adds to it, for many will come claiming that I am he, the time is near, but don't follow them, Luke wrote. You know, I find it interesting over the years that there have been people trying to predict the end of the world. One that I can remember firsthand was the year 2000. The Y2K bug, do you remember this? It was real. There was a serious worry for people that everything electronic couldn't quite process going from 99 to 0101100, that planes were going to fall out of the sky, power grids were going to go down, bombs were going to go off randomly, and the nuclear power plants were all going to melt down. I remember that New Year's Eve night. I actually stayed up for that. And I remember about 11:30, my mom getting up and going back to the bathroom, and she starts filling the tub up. I said, Mom, what are you doing? She said, well, just in case something does happen, we got some water. And I think I was like 12 at the time. I was like, well, that makes sense. Nothing happened, right? But if it did, we had about 20 gallons or so of water to spare. There have been several people, ever since Jesus ascended and says he's coming back, there have been several people trying to predict, and they were so certain that this is when it's going to happen, because this point of that and this point of that, it's going to happen on this date. I would love to have been a person in that room when that clock just keeps on ticking past when they predicted it, right? I would have looked at them and been like what'd you miss? We're still here. Don't follow those people, Jesus said. Don't waste your time on that. Don't be deceived. And then in verse 36, he gives them the rest of the answer. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Well, that's not what we were hoping for, were we? Like, it would have been a lot easier, Jesus, if you just kind of told us. That way we can get all of our ducks in a row, or get all the bad things out of the way, and then we'll get to being good right before you come. But don't you see that with an open-ended ending like this, it actually requires more faith, may even give us more of a sense of urgency. Let me give you an example. So my wife and I, we share the Life 360 app with each other. You know what the Life 360 app is? It's like a location sharing thing where I know where she is, she knows where I am, it tells you how fast you're driving, how far away you are, whatnot. Every once in a while, in the evenings or weekends, she'll have to run some errands. Okay? Before she leaves, she'll say and announce to us and to me and the boys, hey guys, I'm heading out for a few minutes, a few hours, don't really know. But if you can get these few things done around the house while I'm gone, I'd appreciate it. I've been married for 12 years, okay? I know what that means, all right? It wasn't an option. But with the Life 360 app, I can see where she's at. The boys and I can kick it up for a little bit, kick our feet up, maybe introduce them to my favorite 1990s Disney movie, whatever. And then obviously monitoring where she is. As soon as she starts heading east our direction, it's go time. All right, guys, we gotta get this stuff done. Get our ducks in a row, right? It'd be different It'd be different if I didn't know where she was. Like, she'd gather us up and she'd say, guys, I'm leaving for a few minutes, hours, days, I don't know, but I'll be back. And when I get back, can I have these things done? I would immediately gather my little guys around me and say, guys, listen, we gotta get these things done. Your mom is gonna come back, and when she does, these have to be done. I can just picture my oldest saying, well, daddy, she said if we could get them done. I'm like, no, buddy, that's not what that means. That is not what that means, right? Immediate sense of urgency, because we don't know. We didn't know when the second coming of mom was coming back, right? But Jesus says, about that day or hour, no one knows. Jesus tells them some examples that they could understand and kind of comprehend based on old scriptures. He tells them what it will be like. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, another left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one taken and another left. So since we don't know when, we shouldn't try to predict when, because no one really knows. So Jesus says in verse 42, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on when the Lord will come. Okay, so we don't know, right? But what about some signs, some hints, Jesus, that it's getting closer? Can you give us some hints? Verse 6, he says, you will hear wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you aren't alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Now, I don't know anything about birth pains, okay? And all you mothers in here are like, yeah, you bet you don't know anything about birth pains. But having three children, I know what it is to monitor them. Fair? Okay. And so, I could begin to tell when our newest arrival was coming as I monitored the birth pains. And I could begin to tell it was getting closer when those birth pains were picking up in two things, frequency and intensity. When they were picking up in frequency and intensity, we were about to have a new life come into our family, right? Frequency and intensity. And so when I hear about what's going on over the Middle East between Ukraine and Russia, Israel and Hamas and Gaza, it should cause us to pay attention a little better. Maybe sit up a little straighter. When we read articles like the world has witnessed a tenfold increase in the number of natural disasters since the 1960s, that should cause us to pay attention. Because those are the birth pains that Jesus is talking about, and they're picking up in frequency and intensity. Another sign that his second coming is near is less fun than that one. Then Jesus said, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. False prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase in wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. Well, that can be discouraging, can't it? But it's going to happen. And it's happening. Things will not go well because you're a Christ follower, and that is a promise. There are people being killed today because they are saying that they believe in Jesus and he is their Savior. We're somewhat sheltered here in our country from that, but don't you see it coming, though? Like, don't you see just 50 years ago, 40 years ago, what was allowed in the workplace, what was allowed in schools? 20 years ago, my high school football team could have scripture taught to us during practice. Can't do that anymore. Whatever your suffering and persecution looks like, don't be surprised by it, because that's what Jesus is trying to say here. Hey, you will suffer because of me. And I think that's one fault, unfortunately, of churches today, that we paint this pretty picture that if you follow Jesus, all of your problems will go away. When in truth, coming to Christ often creates more problems that weren't there before. And then we want to know why, right? We want clarity. Why, Jesus, is this happening to me? Why am I losing this person in my life? Maybe my job? Why do I have this diagnosis? Whatever it is we're suffering from, we want clarity behind it. But that should not be our quest, is a quest for clarity. Rather, our quest should be persevering through submission to God, not clarity in our difficulties. If you want clarity, I can provide you some clarity to the source of your persecution, your pain, and your suffering, because you can't mention a end of times message without talking about Revelation, the book of Revelation, right? It's John, Jesus' closest friend John, has this vision of how things have taken place and will take place regarding Jesus' return. John writes about this battle that took place between the good guys and the bad guys in Revelation chapter 12. John wrote, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." And God's people said, well, that's not good, right? Does God allow us to persevere through our sufferings, persecutions, our struggles? Yes, but don't get confused by who those things come from. So there'll be natural phenomenons. Check, right? Suffering of Christians, check. Deception both of the world and from the church, check. A lack of love, check. See, many would look around today and say, oh, what a dark world we're living in. It's getting darker and darker. But with this lens that Jesus is giving us, instead of saying things are falling apart, you can actually say things are falling into place. So from a worldly perspective, I'd say this world's falling apart. From a Christ follower perspective, things are falling right into place. I can think of another question you may be asking and wanting an answer to is, Jesus, what are you waiting on? Why don't you just come back now? I've suffered enough. I'm tired. I'm tired of losing loved ones. I'm tired of evil winning. I'm tired of this aging body. I'm tired of work. I'm tired of this sickness. I'm just tired. What are you waiting on, Jesus? Why are you so slow? One of Jesus' friends, Peter, shares this with us in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter addresses this final ball dropping, this Jesus' second coming. He calls it the day of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote, "But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." God's perspective on time is much different than our perspective on time. 1,000 years is like a day to God. So from God's perspective, Jesus was here just a couple days ago. And I know sometimes it feels like God is slow, because based on our perspective on time, you are either early, you're on time, or you're late. And when someone is late, you might think, well, that person obviously doesn't respect me or care about me, because they wouldn't have been late if they did. But what Peter is trying to say, that is not what God is doing. First, Peter says that God doesn't track time like we track time. And secondly, he says that God is not slow. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you." God is not slow, he is patient. Well, why is he being patient? Can't he see we're struggling down here? Yeah, he does, and he knows. And that's why he said, you'll experience hardships, you'll experience persecution, but hold on, because I'm telling you, it'll be worth it, because when that ball drops, you will be rewarded for your faith in me. But I'm being patient. Well, Jesus, why are you being patient? God, why? What are you being so patient about? Back to Matthew 24, our original text, the other sign that Jesus shares is in verse 14, where he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom," so this good news about me saving people from their sins, "will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So what he's saying here is that I want everyone to hear this good news about me, and once everyone does, then I'm going to come back. He doesn't say everyone's going to believe it, but at least they've heard it. And I don't think we put as much value on this truth as it deserves, because what Jesus is saying here is that we play a part as to when he comes back. When we share Jesus with others, we are completing the fulfillment of God's purpose, including his second coming. So back to Peter, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So don't you see that God is so loving by being patient? because he wants you and others to come to faith in Jesus before he drops that ball. I think sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, that we visualize God as some mean old man, unsympathetic in the sky, glaring down on us when we mess up because he wants to punish us. Okay? But that's not our God. He is so loving and so patient that he hasn't dropped the ball because he doesn't want people to suffer forever. It's a picture of God actually waiting in the sky excitedly, saying, my children, you've got to see what I have ready for you. But not yet. I know you're hurting, but just hold on because it's gonna be worth it. Oh, and by the way, please tell other people about my son Jesus, because I want them to experience what you're gonna experience and do it quickly because I can't wait to show it to you. That's what God is. That's who our God is. So back to our three questions. When is Jesus coming? We don't know, but it could be soon. Are there signs pointing toward him coming soon? Oh yeah, and they're happening. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for us to complete the expansion of the gospel. A fourth question you may have always wanted to ask, is this all worth it? If following Jesus isn't easy, we're promised persecution, and relatively speaking, my life's going pretty well right now, maybe I'll just go all in on this life, right? I got a good job, good spouse, good house, good 401k, got retirement planned out so I can finally enjoy life here on earth. But Jesus says to be careful with that. Don't be foolish. Don't put value in something that won't last very long. It would be foolish to do that. But I know we get this nearsightedness about us, that we just see things right here, right in the now, that we can't see very far out in front of us, that we forget this place is not our home. And some of you, though, who are older, you know how fast time has gone. You understand what Scripture talks about when it says you're just a mist, that we're here one day and then we're gone the next. But I tell you, compared to eternity, I don't care how old you are in here. We are all babies compared to eternity. I saw this illustration years ago, and it kind of stuck with me, and I wanted to share it with you all, so bear with me. I want you to imagine that this rope is your existence, okay? And as you see, this rope, it goes on past this stage, and it goes back the back hallway. And I want you to envision it going down the back stairway, out the south-facing doors, down the road, makes a right on the highway, and it just keeps on going. Doesn't stop. Forever. That's your existence. Now I want to draw your attention to this little piece right here, this black piece. This represents your time on earth. Now maybe we would see it would be very foolish to put everything we have into enjoying this when it could negatively impact where we spend there. I also want to draw your attention to the transition, right, from earth to eternity. That happens one of two ways. You either physically die from this earth or Jesus comes back a second time. Either way, are we ready for that transition? Because we don't know when that'll happen. I actually had a conversation a couple years ago with a guy, kind of a distant friend, who I heard he found out of a bad diagnosis, was given 6 months to live. And so I called him, and I wanted to tell him, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm sorry about that news. But I also called him to mainly ask, hey, what's it like knowing that you only have probably a short time here on earth? And immediately after I asked that question, you know what I thought? He could turn that right back around and ask me the very same thing. Because we don't know. We don't know when this is going to happen. And are you ready? Are you ready from living here to living there? Because either way, you will pass from this earth or Jesus is going to come back. And we don't know when either of those are going to happen. But are you ready? The Bible says that every knee will bow. I don't care who you are or who you know, everyone is going to bow before Jesus when he comes back. And then Scripture says also that there'll be a trumpet blast. And it may sound something like this. I got to ask you, how did you feel when you heard that? Was it a feeling of, oh, I would be so ready. My loved ones would be so ready. Or was it something else? Was it a feeling of, I'm glad that wasn't the real one because I'm not ready yet? Are you ready for that moment? If you don't know if you are, let me answer that for you. If you haven't professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not ready. If you haven't repented of a sin or sins that you know you're committing, you're not ready. If you have not been immersed in Christian baptism, put into that watery grave and come up a new creation, I'm sorry, but you're not ready. If you are living this life without the focus of being the only point of this life is for the next, you're not ready. If you have to forgive someone that you've not forgiven yet, you are not ready. And so I want this, and it's hard to not have a sermon talking about the end of times without a decision to make. And so please know that after the last song, there'll be some people, myself included, available over in the fireside room to receive you and to help you get ready. Because it's that important, guys. I implore you that you will want to be ready for that day. I am no scholar on the book of Revelation, but I know enough to easily know which side I want to be on when that time comes. This past week, we celebrated Christmas. We remembered Jesus and how he came to earth that first time. His second time, he is going to look a lot different. On Christmas, Jesus came humbly as a baby to be a savior. He'd be the Prince of Peace. He would eventually wear a crown of thorns. Let me read to you how John describes Jesus in his second coming and what he will look like. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Out of his mouth will be a sharp sword to strike down the nations. Our Jesus is so powerful that just with his words, things will change completely. Mark Moore is a well-known pastor and author, a student of eschatology, studying in the end of times. In his book, How to Dodge a Dragon, he sums up in a nutshell the theme of the book of Revelation. He writes this: this is what God wants you to get from this book. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. That's it, he said. You hang on to Jesus because if you do, there'll be rest and peace. If you don't, there'll be torment and hell. It's Revelation in a nutshell. I do want to end on a positive note. And I came across a quick clip of Mark Moore where he briefly explains what this rest and peace will look like. Take a look at this.
Where are we going to live in eternity? A lot of people miss this. You are not going to heaven. You are going to the new earth. And the new earth is as embodied and physical as this one. In fact, the new earth is going to have rivers and trees. How do I know that? Read Revelation 22. And there'll be a new body. You're not going to float around on clouds with a harp. Listen, if we sang hymns to harps for all eternity, you went to the wrong place. That's hell, not heaven. Heaven is going to be a place of discovery and learning and adventure and playing hide and go seek with God for eternity in his new heaven and new earth. We'll live in a city that has streets of gold, literal or metaphoric, I don't care. But the hope of a body that will not die, that will not experience pain, in the perpetual worship of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's a place I want to go.
The new heaven and new earth will be something you don't want to miss out on. And I find it fitting to end the year 2023 and start a new year and end this message with the last couple sentences of the Bible. 66 books, thousands upon thousands of words, ends with these sentences. Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And then John writes, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your promises. I thank you that the first one was fulfilled through Jesus coming to be our Savior. Now we are waiting for the second. Lord, I thank you for that warning. Help us to have a sense of urgency about our lives, Lord. I pray for those that need to have a conviction this morning to be ready to put themselves in a position, Lord, where they can spend forever with you and their loved ones in eternity. Lord, we know if we've done that, we've made that decision, that there's other people in our lives that don't. So, Lord, give us the courage, give us the strength and the love to reach out to them and tell them about your son, Jesus, and what he can do for them. So, guys, we continue in worship. We are just so thankful for your patience, so thankful for your love. Lord, help us to be a reflection of that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. During this song, if you have a decision to make, please come over to the fireside room. But let's stand, let's worship our great God.